Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. Today is January the 15th. I'm sure that has some implications for something somewhere. So, I don't know. If you're supposed to know something about January the 15th, today's the day you're supposed to know it. If today's the day you're supposed to do something on January 15th, then today's the day you're supposed to do it. I realize that's not a tremendously profound observation, but it's like April 15th. Like, everybody knows that's tax day, right? My guess is that January 15th has some tax implications as well. So there you go. That'll be my little PSA for the day. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I am saying that the theme of today's show is how do you find your voice? And how do you express your voice in a culture like ours? And the reason I'm saying that that's today's theme is because I have two really wonderful guests to talk to in the middle of the program today. The first guest, his name is Dave Pittman. You may recognize him from American Idol. He has a new album releasing called Different Kind of Love. Actually, it released on January the 11th. Now, the unique thing about Dave is that he has Tourette's syndrome, which is a neurological disorder, causes involuntary repetitive movements and sounds. And so it's going to be really interesting to have a conversation with Dave about his experience as a singer, songwriter, this sophomore second album, the reaction of folks to him, and how it is that he went ahead and found his voice in this particular way in a climate that is hyper competitive. So I'm excited to talk with Dave about that. And then we are going to be talking to Sandy Patty, a recording artist who needs really no introduction to folks in the Christian sphere of things. And she's going to be talking with us about what I will say is like a rediscovery of her voice, and not in singing so much as who she really is, the authentic voice within her. So she's going to talk with us about a book that she has written entitled The Voice, Listening for God's Voice and Finding Your Own. So that's all coming up here shortly on Connecting Faith. So let me just start off with this. What does it mean to find your voice maybe as a Christian in an increasingly non-Christian or pluralistic culture? What does it mean to find your voice maybe as a conservative in a culture that is increasingly liberal or progressive? What does it mean to find your voice as a young person, as an old person, as a person of color, as a woman, as a white man? Like, let's just have that thoughtful conversation today about finding our voice and then actually speaking the truth in our authentic Christian voice, speaking the truth in love, in the world that God so loves and wants very much to be known in and redeem. So I thought I would bring us a little statistical information to get the conversation, to sort of grease the skids of conversation today. So Gallup has released a new, study, poll, what am I supposed to call these things? Statistical report. Let's not use that because that's no fun to say. So here it is. This is a Dateline Washington, D.C. today. America's assessment of their political ideology was unchanged in 2018. Does that surprise you? I'm not sure it surprises me. I'm not actually sure anything in this report surprises me. 35% on average describe themselves as conservative, 35% as moderate, and 26% as liberal. Now, some folks may be saying, wow, I actually find that surprising that 26% of the population, frankly, has such a dominant voice in so many of the outlets where the voices are heard in our culture. So you might be thinking there, media and entertainment and some of those places where people have very, very large platforms of communication, they tend to be fairly dominated by fairly liberal voices. And come to find out, when Americans assess their own political ideology, 35% on average describe themselves as conservative, 35% as moderate, and 26% as liberal. We're obviously talking about adults here. And so the numbers do skew toward the liberal as you look at this in terms of the breakdown of age. So what's particularly interesting to me is that over the course of time, the percentage of the, I almost said congregation, the percentage of the American population, which considers itself ideologically conservative, holds pretty steady at 35%, which tells us that as people grow up, as they age, as they mature, they actually do move ideologically from more progressive or liberal understandings of the world and the way that it works and their place in it to more conservative ideologies. That's the only way to explain that there is a consistency in the number, in the percentage of Americans who describe themselves ideologically as conservative. The only way to explain that is that as people age or mature or grow older, they actually do migrate into toward a more conservative understanding of the world and how it works. The percentage of Democrats identifying as liberal is 51%. And so this is actually the first time in Gallup's polling that a majority of Democrats have adopted that term. And you would say to yourself, well, surely there aren't a lot of Democrats who identify as conservative. And actually, there was a time when Democrats identified pretty equally as conservative, moderate, or liberal. So in 1994, nearly half of Democrats described their views as moderate. 25% described themselves as liberal, and 25% described themselves as conservative. Now, 51% of Democrats describe themselves as liberal, and almost none of them describe themselves as conservative. And so when we're talking about our perception of reality, it's good to look at and recognize how people self-identify and understand themselves ideologically. It's one thing for me to assume something about a group because of the things that I am hearing from members of that group. It's another thing for me to understand what's happening in the country as a whole. And so that's why I lift this up today, because if I want to find my voice in this conversation, and I recognize, sort of by every definition of the word, my views are conservative. My views are conservative when it comes to politics. My views are conservative when it comes to morality. My views are conservative when it comes to theology. I might use the term evangelical. I might use the term biblical. I might use the term traditional. And you can translate that to conservative if you want to. I had a friend who once said, you know, basically, you're an ECOT. And I said, okay, I'm going to need some translation there, some translation help. And it was sort of his way of categorizing evangelical, conservative, orthodox, or traditional Christians. He needed a way to think about us. And so this was the way that he chose, because not all evangelical Christians are comfortable with the term orthodox, although we're very comfortable with orthodoxy. Not all evangelical Christians at all consider themselves to be conservative, because conservative is a term that has been so co-opted by sort of the politics of the day. And so let's see, evangelical, conservative, orthodox, traditional. Oh, gosh. And lots of people don't want to be thought of or known as traditional. So I'm pretty comfortable with all those terms. You can use them to malign me if you want, but I embrace them. And it's always curious to me that the criticism that I get from listeners is that they find me overwhelmingly liberal. And so let me just lift up this concern to those of you who are listening. If you find me overwhelmingly liberal, if you think I lean left, the perception of reality is challenging, because I am the most conservative girl in the room at most parties. And when I say that, I'm talking about most decision-making tables, most places where influencers in the culture gather, certainly where most folks in terms of institutional church leadership would be gathered, particularly if we're talking about mainline Christianity. I am far and away the most conservative, evangelical, theologically orthodox, or morally traditional person in the room, in the lineup. And so in some places, I'm considered, you know, the most liberal, and I think that's simply because I'm a woman. And then contrary to that, in other environments, I'm considered so far to the right, they can't even imagine that I exist. I'm like a unicorn to them. So there you have it. And the reason that I bring this up today is because each and every one of us is finding our authentic Christian voice in the conversations of the day. And each and every one of us needs to be able to not only give a defense for the hope that's within us, but we need to give winsome, joyful, substantial reasons that other people can understand for the hope that we have, even in the midst of times of despair, for the hope that we have, even in the face of great challenge, even in times of testing. And in finding our voice, we need to first apprehend the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. It makes no sense whatsoever for us to open our mouths about the issues of the day if we have not first saturated our hearts and minds with the Word of God, sought to understand God's perspective on the situation, and then just intentionally invited the Holy Spirit to speak in and through us, holding every thought captive to Jesus Christ, every thought and every word captive to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. So I'm excited to make a transition from this conversation about each one of us sort of thinking about and finding our own voice to talking with singer and songwriter Dave Pittman about his new project called Different Kind of Love. All right, friends, Dave is going to be up next right here on Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. That is the title track of Different Kind of Love, brand new album by Dave Pittman, who is joining me now. Dave, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Oh my goodness, thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure, Carmen.
Okay, so that is a really fun, upbeat declaration of God's steadfast love. Tell people a little bit about this project, because this is not something that you did by yourself or on your own. I love Seth and Nerva, and they're on here. So talk a little bit about this project.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, this project really just came out of a place of God breaking my heart for the church. With my last album, I spent a lot of time in schools encouraging kids and sharing my story of growing up with Tourette's. And how I overcame that. But because I was in public schools, I couldn't share where my hope was rooted. And that's in Christ. And, you know, the main theme of my life has been hope. And I wanted that to be evident in this album. The album is also a journey of the different seasons I've walked through in my life. And so, it was important that I shared the real reason behind, you know, what my faith is, and as opposed to the world view, the worldly view of what faith is. And it looks different from in Christ than it does in the world. So
this just dropped on the 11th. So this is,
yes.
What has been the reaction and response to folks who are hearing, tracks off of this for the first time?
Yeah. You know, It's been a great, you know, just response from my fans and different people off social and whatnot, my socials, and just an encouragement to me, you know, of stories I've heard, you know, people finding hope through some of the songs that that are on the record, and that's great for me to hear as an artist, right? And you pour your heart and soul into something. In fact, the album took like 3.5 years to completely do and to get wrapped up. And so it was just great to have, you you know, people come back and say what they've said so far. And so, yeah, I'm so thrilled and delighted to have this out.
I know, and again, friends, my conversation partner today is Dave Pittman. You can check out everything he's doing at DavePittmanLive.com. Pittman has two T's. Mm-hmm. You can. It's really easy to find Different Kind of Love, the new album that just released on the 11th, because it is, if you just Google it, it's really easy to find right now. And all of the folks that are writing about it and feedback, which is positive and so much fun. It's just a really, it's a fun project. It's got really glorifying, yeah, worshipful music and more voices than just your own. And that's kind of fun, too. I'm wondering, Dave, for those people who don't know your story, could we rewind a little bit and just have you share with folks a little bit more about yourself and the challenges that you have overcome. And then maybe as a part of that, could you tell us the story of Fight to Win?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, born and raised in Arkansas, a little town, north central Arkansas called Mountain Home. And I was diagnosed with Tourette syndrome, ADD, OCD, at the age of 9. And it was extremely difficult, you know, growing up with that. I had it made me the target of a lot of bullying by my peers. And so to the point to where, you know, shortly after, I almost took my life of that and was, you know, extremely suicidal. And, you know, God bringing me out of that, and just realizing that, you know, I'm not, my identity is not in what I have, not in what I do, not in what, you know, what we, not our past failures or successes, but it's in Christ alone. And so I knew working through that, that I, my faith was strengthened, knowing who I was and that I wasn't a product. It was, you know, that wasn't my identity. It was not in Tourette's. My identity was in Christ. And so coming out of that was extremely, you know, my confidence levels at that point definitely heightened. And so kind of set the stage and the tone of the rest of my life, you know, from then to present. And so, yeah, you know, what was your other question? I apologize.
No, just to tell folks the story. I think folks don't really know how songs come to be. That's a mystery to most, yeah, of us outside of the music industry. So I know that Fall to Pieces and Fight to Win have a story that's related to, you know, your wife and your marriage. So that,
yes,
is always encouraging, yeah, to people. And so I just invite you to tell that story.
Sure, absolutely. A Fight to Win really just came out of a place, some hard lessons my wife and I had to learn in those first years of marriage. You know, sometimes we can, you know, I don't know if you're married, Karma, but, you know, we can go back and forth with our spouse, you know, in conversation, trying to battle each other. When, you know, and I just remember some of those conversations that we would have earlier on, and then just me telling, you know, sitting with my wife and saying, look, you know, we could fight to fight and get nowhere, or we could fight to win, fight for our marriage. You know, if the earthly marriage is a picture of the true heavenly one between Christ, our the husband, and his bride, the church, then it should look different than the world. And I said, we're not going to fight to fight anymore. We're going to fight to win. And so we've worked really hard to do that. But that's where this song came out of, really, is that place of just vulnerability and early years of marriage.
Well, and I just love that. I love that thought. I love that commitment, and I love that practice. Again, friends, my conversation partner today is Dave Pittman. The project is Different Kind of Love. It's an album, the title cut of which is Different Kind of Love, which is what I would just describe as this like upbeat declaration of God's love. And there are some guest vocals on here from Seth and Nerva, for those folks out there who know them and enjoy their worship leadership. And I just mentioned that Fall to Pieces and Fight to Win are both co-penned by Dave and his wife. Dave, tell us something about this project that that we might not know simply by reading the information that's out there about it.
That you might not know. well, probably just it took, I mean, I said this, I touched on this a little bit earlier. It took about 3.5 years to finish from start to finish. And so along, you know, it's a labor of love. Trying to get it all finished out and just trying to find where God was, how he was going to use this and how we were going to get through to the end of it. You know, that just in and of itself, the project was a feat to overcome. And Fall to Pieces, you know, that song really came out of a place where, you know, sometimes we build up walls, you know, as a fortress, really, and not just for the people around us, but even to the Lord. You know, we stay in a prison, you know, and we think that that's our safe place, and that we're afraid to let any walls down to let him do what he does, and to give up completely. And it's just the song Fall to Pieces about him breaking down those walls and his grace and his love for us, no matter what our circumstances are, that we can truly, you know, he breaks those walls and those barriers down so that the light can come in and that we can live the light of Christ out to the world.
Dave, if you could talk directly right now to some little 9 or 10 year old that might be listening, or to the parents of a child who has recently been diagnosed with Tourette's, what would you say to them?
I would say, you know, half the battle is knowing what it is. Once you find that out, how to manage it. And then once we realize, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, if we know him, he is our hope. No matter what bullying that you've had to go through or endure, or any hardships that you might have, it may not be Tourette's, it may be something else, about home life, a marriage, career, not going the way you should or think it should, or in the timing you think it should be. You know, our identity, I would say, is not in what we do, what we have or don't have, in our past failures, our successes, no matter how good they may be. It's in Christ alone. And I would encourage the listeners to find out who this Jesus is, because he's amazing, and he moves everything that I do. So
I'm thinking that there might be a couple of people who you would like to just give a shout out to, who have been encouragers along the way, or people who helped you find your voice when maybe others were discouraging you. So who might some of those people be that we just want to give a shout out to today?
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. My high school teacher, for sure. And, she was one of those who, Holly Smith is her name. She was one of those who really helped, me through some of those times. And, my wife for sure.
All right, we got to leave it. Now, see, there we go. We'll just leave it with Holly Smith. Dave Pittman, what a joy to talk with you today. You have been described as crazy brave by others. We're just going to describe you here today as just a really faithful vessel through whom God is pouring out his worship music to the rest of us. So thank you for equipping and empowering us to worship through different kind of love. You guys are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I'll be right back. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. That voice that you hear is Sandy Patty. I know that you recognize it. I know that she has been a companion for our spiritual journey for many years. For many of us, she is a voice of courage and comfort and inspiration. And she has a new book, and it is entitled The Voice, Listening for God's Voice and Finding Your Own. So what a privilege to welcome to the show today, Sandy Patty.
Thank you so much, Carmen. It is a pleasure to get to visit with you.
Well, you're so kind. Thank you. Why don't we start with this? How is it possible? How is it possible that somebody with as public a voice and as enormous a platform as you have had over the years and continue to enjoy, how is it possible that you might have struggled to find your voice?
You know, I think that I was a very shy kid. And so, you know, the book really talks more about that inner voice, learning to speak up and speak out. And the irony is, of course, that, you know, I've used my voice as my profession. But that inner voice, that authentic voice, I really had a hard time learning how to speak up. I was already kind of a shy and quiet kid, and words were hard for me. But I would hear a song and I would think, that is exactly how I feel. So I would learn a song so that I could tell someone what was on my heart. But my very quiet voice became silenced by sexual abuse when I was 6 years old. And just looking at the rest of my life through that lens of you're not worthy, it's your fault, really caused me to just keep my voice very, very quiet.
Sandy, this is a subject matter area that, you know, we're sensitive to, but I also think we're often very afraid to talk about. And so having broached that topic with our audience, I would love for you to speak a word of encouragement right now to anyone who has been silenced and is hiding right now in the midst of that reality.
You know, here's what I have learned from my own journey. Sexual abuse is about this one thing. The other person's pleasure was more important than my innocence. And yet the other person works very hard to make the one who has been abused carry the responsibility of what happened. And that is a lie. But children, we don't know the difference between what is true because our assumption is adults take care of children. One of the things that I learned is as I began to listen very attentively to people around me, or someone would give me a book and someone was brave in their book to share their journey, the first thing that it did for me is it let me know that I am not alone and I am not isolated. And so very specifically, I want to say to your listener who may be listening right now, you are not alone. Your story, while it is very unique to you, unfortunately, is not a unique story in our world. So you are not alone and you are not isolated. And I would encourage you to begin to listen to the people around you in conversation. And as those people, you know who's willing to share, like, you know, parenting is just hard, or, you know, it's hard being a mom, or it's hard being a woman and working and being, whatever it may be, begin to listen to the people who are willing to share life's struggles a little bit. And then you will know they are probably someone you can begin a conversation with. Often people say, how do you begin to use your voice and to speak up? And the first thing I will say is you start listening. The second thing is I want to just encourage you who are listening right now. It is very hard to begin to be honest and to begin to tell your story because there's still a part of us that thinks it's our fault, and we're going to get the blame. So we already know we're not worthy. Why are we going to bring it up again? I want to tell you this. Start writing it down just for your own. What it does is it takes the story out of you. You don't have to carry it. Put it in a journal. Tuck it away. It's just for you. But you, the story is there. The story will, it's not going to go away. But it's a one step closer to you not having to carry it every single day. And when through prayer, through listening, through the nudging of, wow, this person is really brave. Maybe I could just broach the subject with them. I believe God brings people into our life don't share it with the wrong person. And that is why I'm very intentional to say, begin by listening to those around you. I'm also a very, very big fan of Christian counseling. But again, do your research. Look at the reviews online. See what people are saying. It's very important you have a skilled and trained counselor who can walk you through the hard part of your story.
Friends, I'm talking today with Sandy Patty, and she has written about the experience of listening for God's voice and finding her own in her book called The Voice. And our friend Kathy Lee Gifford, who we just had on a few weeks ago, wrote the foreword, and you had a writing partner in helping you do this. And we want to mention Cindy Lambert as well. None of us do any of these projects on our own. And let me just say to our listeners, you know, one of the things that Sandy just reminded us of is becoming the kind of person that other people can talk to and can share things with that are traumatic and difficult, and that we would be the kind of people that when other people are listening to us, they would say to themselves, that's a person that I can trust. That's a person who is willing to have these kinds of conversations. And so let me just remind everyone of the conversation that we had with Lila Rizgala. She wrote a book called After, hashtag Me Too, and how it is that we respond appropriately to children who are victims of sexual abuse. And so I just want to remind our listeners that we have that resource available to us, and that Lila continues to post information about how to be the kind of person who can receive this kind of information from others and then help them process that and eventually find their own voice in the midst of those conversations. So, Sandy, I'm wondering.
That's good, Carmen. That's really good.
Yeah, I don't like to leave people like wondering whether or not they're that kind of person, right? Like, am I the kind of person that anybody would ever tell, right? So,
yeah.
So it's good to have resources out there. So, Sandy, I'm wondering as you look at what's ahead, because I mean, you know, you've achieved, I mean, greatness. I mean, I know that that might sound strange because you and I both know people are just people, but you have achieved greatness. And I know. And so when we're responding to people who have been made to feel as if they are not worth anything and that they really just exist for some reason other than God created them in his image and has a great deep desire in his heart for them to love and be loved. I'm wondering if maybe there's a story that you could tell us where kind of the light came on for you, that you are a person of dignity and value and worth, and that what you have to say, other people want to listen to.
You know, I had the privilege of working with women of faith for about 10 years. And in that 10-year process, I felt like I was mentored by those amazing women and speakers. And they walked a good part of this journey that we've been talking about with me. And one example comes to my mind as you ask that question. People, I guess it's kind of like social media, but doing, you know, anytime I do a meet and greet line, I hear wonderful, sweet stories from people. But every once in a while, I think people feel like they can just say anything they would like to me. And usually I just would let that go and just then brood about it later. And after a Women of Faith conference, a woman approached me and she said, "Honey, I wish that you would give God the glory when you sing instead of looking into the audience like you do." I thought for a moment and I thought, you know what? This is something I need to speak to. And so I gently took her hand and I said, "Ma'am, you don't know me every single day, but what I need you to know and want to share with you is that God is a part of every single second of my life. And the songs that I choose are songs that I believe God wants that story, that message, that lyric to be shared. So I always, it's always for him. But also recognize that when I am on stage, I am in a little bit of a leadership position with worship, with music. And so my eyes to the audience is an invitation to come and be part of, you know, singing How Great Thou Art, or come and be part of a story that I'm sharing with you. And I don't think that, and she just kind of said, well, thank you for sharing that. I'm going to look at this a little bit differently. But that is something that I would never have done had I not found my voice. And I feel that I did it in a kind way. I didn't do it in an aggressive way, but I did do it with an honest and truthful motive, because this was an opportunity for her to learn. It may not always be what her perception is. And I felt like we had a very good conversation, but I walked away from there like going, well, good for you, girl. Yes, way to go. But I would have never done that before had I not done the work.
So one of the things that I love about the book actually is the epilogue, which is normally kind of like an afterthought, right? It's the voice that we share after the end of the book. Mm-hmm. But in it, you talk about losing your voice for a period of time, or being told that you must rest your voice for a period of time. Mm-hmm. And you really mm-hmm. offer some profound wisdom here at the very end of the book about Sabbath not being, you know, me taking a vacation from everything, but actually this really active experience of intimate fellowship with God. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, I can. I'm really learning a lot about Sabbath. And Sabbath is a noun, but it is also a verb. As I think about it. And what I have learned from my Jewish brothers and sisters is that their day of Sabbath begins the night before. So at sundown on Friday, Sabbath begins in the way that they prepare for Sabbath. All the work is done, all the meals are prepared. So they are preparing towards something rather than recovering from something. And that is just a really, really big concept for me that I often have found in my life that I use rest to just recover from something. But really it is to prepare us for something. So that resting becomes very intentional. I used to think resting meant was equal to laziness. But if you think of resting in the way of Sabbath, it is a very intentional preparation of our heart, mind, body, spirit to prepare ourselves to be distraction-free, to be able to spend time with our Lord.
I'm tempted to ask you to sing to us, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, as a walk-off. But what I'm going to do is allow that to be a little crumb cast out there to the audience to inspire them to get the book, because you open and close with a conversation about that sweet song. All right, friends, my conversation partner has been Sandy Patty. Her book is The Voice, Listening for God's Voice and Finding Your Own. Sandy Patty, what a pleasure. Thank you for joining us on Connecting Faith.
Likewise, Carmen. Thank you so much, and may God continue to bless you in all that you do throughout the day. Thank you.
And you as well. Thank you. All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. So there's just some days that I think, wow, you know, God knew what he was doing when he put today's show together. Loved those conversations with Dave Pittman and Sandy Patty. I'm guessing that it's a surprise to some folks that people who have such high profile, very public positions, particularly in what we would think of as Christian leadership, because these are people who lead us into the presence of God and help us worship there through song, that folks are surprised to learn that they have experienced and overcome some real adversity in their lives. And so just let that be an encouragement to you today, that God is a God who is ever faithful and you are precious in his sight. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let me just encourage you to remember what that song means and really, really live into it. Okay, so there's some days on the Connecting Point that, you know, I get kind of directive. Today is one of those days. I don't have another way of describing what I'm about to share with you. But so there are some days when I wake up and what's in my inbox are lots of the things that apparently I have at some point signed up for. And you're probably like that as well. You don't really remember signing up for all this stuff, but there it is. Well, every single day in my inbox, there are generally short, but things that are literally daily emails from writers and from thinkers and obviously from people who somebody along the way said, you ought to be listening to this guy. This is a guy you ought to be listening to. And so one of those is Seth Godin. Seth is a blogger, an author, a speaker. I am not recommending that you follow his. This is not a recommendation. So let me pause right there and say, this is not a recommendation. I'm telling you who he is. He is wildly popular in the marketing world. And I'm going to use a term that I am not entirely comfortable with. I would describe him as a guru. He is a person upon whom other people like hang on his every word. If Seth Godin says it and it is in relationship to marketing, there are people who literally perceive it to be gospel. So today was one of those days that I wonder what Seth Godin has to say today. And I clicked on it. And here is the drivel that he offered. I mean, just that's not a nice word, maybe. It is intended to be pejorative. And so if you heard it that way, that you heard it correctly. Here's what Seth Godin had to say today. We've been doing it for a long time. The gods must be crazy. The easiest way for a human to deal with a complex system and an AI that plays Scrabble, the traffic, the weather, is to imagine that there is a little man inside, someone a lot like us, pulling the levers, getting annoyed, becoming frustrated, seeking retribution, or offering a prize. If that works, keep doing it. But it might be even more helpful to remember that there is no. And here he's going to use a Latin word, I don't even know how to say it. See, I'm bearing out the evidence of what he's talking about because he wouldn't think I'm smart enough to comment on what he has said. I can tell you that it's a word that is Latin, and it's hominoculus. It means the little person inside of you. All right. So he's saying there's not one of those. There's no narrative. There's no revenge. Merely a complex system. No one can understand that we can understand a bit better if we test and measure and examine it closely. Now, if you were listening closely, what you heard there was a nihilistic worldview. If you were listening closely. And I'm going to tell you how we get there and how we respond to a person like Seth Godin, who is seeking to tell us that we don't know what we know if we think we know God. So the title of his blog is Asserting Anthropomorphism. That's the name of his post today. And he says we've been doing it for a long time. Well, who exactly are we and what exactly is it that he thinks we've been doing for a long time? There's no question that the we intended by Godin is to be comprehensive of everyone over all cultures, over all time, who doesn't agree with him that the world should be viewed through a lens of scientism alone. So any of us who believe that the world, the universe is personal, that there is a God, that there are supernatural realities, we are clearly within his target range today as those who he says have been asserting anthropomorphism, and we are the problem. So according to Godin, what we've been doing is asserting human attributes onto this imaginary thing that some of us call God. And it's not necessarily the word anthropomorphism and actually engaging in anthropomorphism is not actually an anti-biblical idea, but Godin certainly means it to be pejorative. So anthropomorphism is simply the projection of human characteristics onto God or gods. It's also one of the ways that limited people, like you and me, have available to us to describe the attributes of God, who is, frankly, wholly other. I mean, how do you describe that which is unseen and spiritual, and yet a person to whom you can relate and who describes himself in all kinds of ways that sure do sound like a person, and who eventually takes on human flesh to dwell among us? So we have reason to use anthropomorphic language in relationship to God, because at one point God actually took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And so that is like total comprehensive anthropomorphication. I'm not sure that's a word. I might have made that up. Okay. So when the writers of the Bible describe God as like snorting mad like a bull over the egregious injustice in the world, they are describing God's nostrils as flaring. They are using this anthropomorphic literary tool. They are not saying that God is a bull, nor are they saying that God, who is spirit, has an actual nose, as we understand the term. But it's clear to us that God has the ability to smell, because God finds the aroma of some sacrifices more pleasing than others. So he has a sense of smell, but no, he doesn't have a nose, and it's certainly not the snorting nostrils of a bull. We are like God in this way, that we have senses and we can gather sensory data, not the other way around. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's unpack the post. He has in quotes, "the gods must be crazy." Now, what you can't see, and so I'm going to have to tell you, is that gods here is capitalized and plural and leads with the definite article "the." So the gods must be crazy. It's interesting to me that Godin chooses to capitalize God and then suggest that God is plural and then assert the definitive nature of God through the use of the only definite article that's available to us in the English language, "the." Seth Godin is a smart guy. He communicates in writing for a living. You can assume that everything he writes with intentionality for the purpose of communicating specific ideas and views. Godin writes with an economy of words. He has no throwaway words or punctuation. So you can assume that the scare quotes used, "the gods must be crazy," the definite article, the pluralization, "gods," and the capitalization of "God" are all there for a reason. So what might those reasons be? I think in capitalizing God, Godin is seeking to capture all the theists in his wide net of those whose worldview he is dismissing as anthropomorphism. Those who believe in God, capital G, believe in a God with knowable specificity, not a pantheon of gods. But when Godin makes the big G God plural, he is equating those who believe in a God, one God, monotheists, with all those who believe in gods of unknown number, polytheists, pantheists, and so on. So in one sentence, Seth Godin finds a way to offend and dismiss the claims of all traditionally religious people in the world all at once. He's also voicing this in this like fake internalized voice. "Oh, the gods must be crazy." You can actually see someone rolling their eyes as they say it. And in so doing, he is asserting the self, the individual, the human being over God. It's the human being here who judges in this statement the judgment and character of God. "The gods must be crazy." Godin passes this off as anthropomorphism, asserting that the gods are crazy, just like us. But it's actually the most basic form of idolatry, that of the creature over the creator. It's an inversion and perversion of reality. Godin's post goes on to suggest that there is something better out there, a more helpful way of viewing the world than through the lens of supernaturalism, which would assert the belief in a personal God. And what is that better or more helpful view? It's nihilism. What he's offering is nihilism. Where is the hope in that? All right, friends, for more, I have a whole blog on this posted today at reconnectwithcarmen.com. If you want to go check it out, why I think Seth Godin is wrong. That's all the time we have here today on Connecting Faith, but I sure do enjoy sharing this time with you. Tomorrow, I'm going to be talking with Justin Gibney about...
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith.
Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.